Amos chapter 7. We pick up the narrative again at verse 16. Amos 7:16. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land. And Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. And behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. May God bless to us that reading of his holy word. And last week we were confining our thinking to the content of just three verses, verses 14, 15, and 16. Amos was an untrained and an unpaid prophet. Was this the norm, we asked? And as one drew out the teachings of both the Old and New Testaments on these matters, so were many practical lessons learnt as application was made to the present day. I pointed out that it is not Bible college training or the lack of it which fits a man for the ministry. That which is all important is that he is gifted of the Holy Spirit and called of God. And God does not call a man who is not fitted. I say God does not call a man who is not fitted. But that there are many who are not truly called of God is all too obvious. But these come equally from both trained and untrained camps. Then to the matter of paid ministry. Here circumstances vary. In some instances it would be wrong for a man to accept a salary from the church. In other cases it would be wrong, indeed very wrong, for a church not to adequately provide for their ministry, for their minister. Regarding this very practical manner, we referred to many scriptures, to profit, I trust. But whatever be the local situation, I say whatever be the local situation, no church member should expect cheap spiritual food and nourishment. All should contribute to the Lord's work liberally as the Lord hath prospered, whether that money goes to the minister or not. This will suffice by way of recap. We now come to verse 16 again. Verse 16. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Amos, having in verse 15 affirmed his prophetic office, I am divinely appointed, says he, a prophet called and sent by God himself. And he now turns to address personally this false priest who had been so insolent to him. And turning to him, he says, now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Amos is setting the words of Almighty God in opposition to that prohibition of Amaziah. This ungodly priest had forbidden the servant of the Most High God to proclaim his word. You're not to proclaim or prophesy anymore in Israel, says Amaziah. And now it is as if the prophet says, Amaziah, you've made your speech. But now the Lord Jehovah is to speak. And you listen to what he has to say. For his word is final, not yours. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac again. The house of Isaac. We've seen this before. Here it is again. Drop not thy word against the house of Isaac, says Amaziah. Oh, he knew a bit of his past history. He knew he descended from Abraham and Isaac. You're not to speak against the house of Isaac, he says. We're not having it here. This is the king's chapel. Now, as we have aforeseen, these people of the northern kingdom pinned everything upon their ancestors. We have descended from the patriarchs, said they. God made a covenant with them. Therefore, we are all right. Yes, God did make a covenant with them. And with their seed. But it was dependent upon obedience. And these Israelites had now well nigh totally set aside the law of God. But they had a kind of superstitious belief and a reliance upon their ancestry. Now there are many like this today. I see this kind of thing in the varying denominations of Christendom. How many there are who have drifted far from the sacred mandate. Much of Scripture they're not concerned about at all. Yet they will not reconsider their position. And should anyone dare to speak against their particular denomination, my, they're for it. Such would soon be told, I'm a Methodist. See what men John and Charles Wesley were. And we are followers of this tradition. Or perhaps I'm a strict Baptist. I rely upon that which Mr. Popham taught. I am all right being of this persuasion. Others say, oh, I'm of brethren descent. You see, my forebears came out of sectarianism to gather to the name of the Lord. With such names as Darby, Muller, Kelly, and Chapman, and so on, I'm on New Testament lines. I can't go wrong. Brethren and sisters, I say, look at any of the denominations in Christendom today, and where are they? Any of them. Where are they? With the exception of a very few isolated churches, they are in a sad state indeed. Having drifted far from the divine mandate, yet they have an almost superstition. They hang on to the names of great men of the past. And they think they're following on in a tradition. I say, what is the good of it, friends? What is the good of it? It's a nonsense. We must be constantly aligning and realigning ourselves and our churches by the word of God. Now, the northern kingdom may have issued from the loins of the patriarchs. They did. But of what value was that to them if they were now so much out of line with God and with his word. What was the good of it? When God put that plumb line alongside of them, did it not reveal how much out of true they were? We saw it in verse 8, last week of chapter 7. And yet this man, he's a priest, remember. He says, you're not to drop a word against the house of Isaac. We are sacrosanct. You're not to speak against us. Oh, how many there are like this today. And it is a deplorable state to be in. It is indeed. I tremble for the person or for the church which adopts this attitude. May this word speak to us all, for it's necessary. Let us now go further. Verse 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land. And Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. Now here we have not only a denunciation, but a most solemn prediction. Thus saith the Lord. Now, there's no doubt about this, Amaziah. I'm not addressing Israel now. You've forbidden me. I'm addressing you. Thus saith the Lord. You are a religious leader. You have corrupted the worship of God. It has now become a state system. So by it all, the nation has been deceived. As priest of Bethel, the figurehead of this apostate system, the judgment of God is to be upon you in a special way, personally. Oh, all Israel was to suffer. But there was the judgment of God to fall upon him in a special way, personally, as well as upon the nation in a general manner. Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city. Now we have seen over and over again that the Assyrians were to be used of God to Israel's destruction. One of the horrors of war always has been and still is the abuse of women. Amaziah, your own wife is to suffer in this way. Your wife, the wife of the priest. She will be but a common prostitute. And what is more, it'll be in this city. It'll be before the gaze of all the local people. It'll be known to all. Your wife. Now, great would have been the grief if his wife had been carried off by the conquerors. She may have been slain or disgraced in a distant land, but it wouldn't have been known. But no, she is to suffer such abuse in their own city. And you, Amaziah, will be powerless to raise a finger against the evil which is done unto her. What an agonizing experience for any husband. Yes, but that is not all. Thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword. Now, it was Assyrian custom to carry off the young men for their own army and to take off the young women for wives and concubines. But this apostate priest is to see all his sons and all his daughters killed by the sword. Our friends, that which we are to learn here is this. that there is severe punishment, and I cannot emphasize this too strongly, there is severe punishment for those in positions of spiritual authority who deliberately set aside God's truth and who resist all admonition to return. There is one line of truth which stands out in Holy Scripture with tremendous clarity, and it is this: there is no mercy shown to apostates. None. When a man knows the truth and he deliberately turns from it and leads others astray in this way and apostates true religion, there's no mercy. Here we see the severity of this man, Amaziah, who was a false priest. He was to suffer more severely than all the nation. Thy land shall be divided by line. All the land which you possess is to be measured up, and it will be shared out and divided up amongst the invaders. You'll lose it all. It'll be measured up by line, shared out to the invaders. And the fact that your chief priest in Bethel, the leading religious figure, will avail you nothing, Amaziah. Everything will go. Even your family. And your wife will be disgraced. Is that all? No. And thou shalt die in a polluted land. Thou shalt die in a polluted land. Amaziah, you have been the figurehead. You have been responsible for promoting an idolatrous mixture in worship. You'll end your days in a heathen land, a land which is overrun with idolatry, where the name of Jehovah is never heard. You have ever hankered after this kind of thing. All your life you've been mixing in a bit of the false with the true in order to be popular and curry favor. Now you shall have it in full measure. You will have it in full measure where there will never be any relief. Jehovah says, you have said to my prophet, prophesy not. Amaziah, you do not want to hear the word of God. Then you shall end your days in an environment where my voice will never be heard again. Oh, let me speak with all the ability at my command. Let none dare treat lightly the word of God, or ever despise his faithful servants, or ignore their preaching. It's a fearful thing. We should all ever tremble at the word of God, every bit of it. And Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. Amaziah, you have not only ruined and brought lasting disaster upon yourself and your family, but you have so influenced the nation that they all share the same fate. You have taught falsely, and you have silenced the voice of the true prophet. In consequence, the whole kingdom is doomed. And this is what happens when religious leaders go wrong. This is what happens, I say again, when truth falls in the pulpit, falls in the street. When the minister in the pulpit fails to declare all the counsel of God, the church will begin to go astray. Yes, Amaziah, It comes back to you. Now the nation is doomed. Chapter 8 and verse 1 continues right on. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. Still talking to Amaziah. I am but confirming, Amaziah, that which I have previously stated. The prophet Amos did not even give Amaziah an opportunity to reply or to comment. He'd made his speech. Amos was talking now. And he's communicating unto that false priest the words of Almighty God. He's confirming that which he had already said. Amos had those three visions, you remember, in the first half of chapter 7. We were looking at them a few weeks ago. The locusts, the fire, and then the plumb line. Each one depicting increased severity. And the plumb line, the final, revealed the enormity of the degree in which they were out of true, out of upright. And I will not pass by them any more, said Jehovah in verse 8. You'll remember we dealt with it. No more mercy. No further space for repentance. In verses 16 and 17, which we've been looking at, show us the fulfilling, the final end. And this is what I'm telling you, says Amos. This is what I'm telling you. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. That's what it was all about. And behold, the Lord continues, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. It's all part of the same. Now the summer fruit was the last of the harvest. In that part of the world, that which was referred to as the summer fruit was the very last fruits of the earth to be gathered in. When the summer fruit was gathered, the cycle of husbandry was completed for that year. All was finished. There was nothing left to be gathered in, nothing left to be done. The summer fruits marked the end. And whether the harvest had been a good harvest or whether it had been a bad harvest, when the summer fruits were gathered, the harvest had reached its end. That marked the end of the cycle of husbandry. And so God shows unto the prophet a basket of summer fruit. The final harvest of Israel had come. She'd had her springtime, her summer, her autumn, and now winter was about to burst upon her. The whole course of God's providences had run their span. His mercies, His gracious visitations, His instructions, His chastenings, His warnings, all were completed. Isaiah takes up the story, and he writes this: what could have been done more to my vineyard than that I have done unto it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. The vineyard had been tended, been cared for. The Almighty God had done His utmost, and one says this reverently. Prophet after prophet, wondrous had been His dealings with that people. He comes for fruit this year, next year, the following year, He finds none, and they go from bad to worse. And here in Isaiah he says, "What could have been done more to my vineyard than that I have done to it?" Now, brethren and sisters, perhaps we've never thought seriously about this, but it'll do us well to consider it. Just as in holiness, in the paths of righteousness, just as in holiness, there is a beginning, there is progress, and there is completion. And this is precisely the same with the works of sin. Make no mistake about it. There's not only a sowing of wild oats, there can also be a caring for wild oats so that they flourish. Then there is the ripening in sin, a maturing for judgment. As in the days which were before the flood, God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And when man is abandoned by God, there is no more to be done. They've not only sown the wild oats, they've tended them, and they flourished in the life. And there's been a ripening in sin, and such mature for judgment. No more can be done. One commentator says this: heavenly influences can but injure the ripened sinner, just as sun and rain can injure ripened fruit. It's a solemnizing thought. There is a ripening for judgment, just as there is a going on to perfection in the paths of holiness. Verse 2. And he said, "Amos, what seest thou?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Then said the Lord unto me, "The end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more." This is it, Amos. This is it. That which thou seest, the last summer fruit, denotes that Israel is now ripe for judgment. Ripe for judgment. The end is come upon my people Israel. The words of God here. The end is come upon my people Israel. That which had been previously spoken in verse 8 of chapter 7 is repeated here. I will not again pass by them anymore. Note the emphatic statement made by Jehovah concerning Israel, the people that issued from the loins of the patriarchs, those whom God had entered into covenant with. The end is come. The end. It means termination. Cut off. Conclusion. Finality. Now to the last verse for this evening. Verse 3. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. The songs of the temple. The songs of the temple. Now this, of course, refers to the temple at Bethel, the place where Amaziah was priest, where that calf stood, been there ever since the days of Jeroboam the first, and where now many other relics and practices had intruded, where the music of the day, with the songs of their own composing, was a vital part of their so-called worship. That which Jehovah had so complained about in chapter 5 and verse 23, Take thou away, he says. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. All this religious gaiety and supposed spiritual joy and mirth will at a stroke be turned into howlings. Here's a message for modern evangelicalism with all their bands and groups. At a stroke, it will be turned into howlings. It is as if the singers are suddenly seized upon with great pain, so that in an instant the voice of song switches to shrieks of anxiety, of agony. Suddenly, their mirth is turned into shrieks of agony, howlings. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. Vast numbers will go off into captivity, taken off into Assyria, as verse 17 of chapter 7 states. Yes, carried off into captivity, never to return. Yes, but that wasn't all. Thousands will be slain throughout all the land. Thousands will be slain throughout all the land. Dead bodies in every place are the inspired words, not my words. Dead bodies in every place. Gruesome, I should say. Such it is when a thrice holy God deals with guilty sinners. They shall cast them forth, dead bodies everywhere. They shall cast them forth with silence. No honorable burial for these descendants of the patriarchs. Descendants of the patriarchs they are, you know. Oh, they're not the children of Ham. They weren't those under the curse. Oh, they were under the Adamic curse, of course. But not the curse of Ham, no. These were born into favored circles. But here's their end. No honorable burial. Once they were chief among the nations. Once the favor of God was upon them. Once he carried them as lambs in his bosom. Now look. Now look. Any that have survived the sword are dragging the corpses out and casting them out as dung in heaps to rot. And not a voice is heard. Not a voice is heard. Now I ask, what could they say? What could they say? Silence, says the scripture. Silence. Oh, the awe which accompanies divine retribution. Beloved, in the face of the last great assize at the last day, that great white throne suspended in space, from before whose presence the very earth and the heavens will flee away, as men behold he that will sit upon it. I say, in the face of that last great assize, when death and hell delivers up the dead which were in them, the seas and so on, and every graveyard and cemetery, every crematorium will yield up the dust and ashes, and all shall stand before God. In the face of that last great assize, when all the unregenerate and all apostates stand before God, the scripture says, every mouth will be stopped. Silence. Every mouth will be stopped. Do you remember the man in the Gospels? He entered into the wedding feast. He was unprepared. He hadn't got on a wedding garment. Did he begin to argue? No. He was speechless. Silence. friends, not a single member of Adam's race will ever challenge the validity of divine justice. Neither will they question the fairness of the lake of fire in which they will be tormented forever and ever. None will ever question the fairness, and none will ever challenge the validity of divine justice. I can close on no other note. Solemn in the extreme as this message is, but it's the word of God. We dare not pass over it. It comes within the context of our studies. I have said before, I will not bypass any truth of Scripture. But I can close on no other note other than Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Oh, let us take it to our hearts. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Oh, don't fall into the error of Israel. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably according to his mandate, with reverence and with godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He is indeed. May God bless his truth to us, solemn though it be, for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 285. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created. The judge of mankind doth appear, on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, the graves restore the dead which they contained before. Prepare my soul to meet him. 285.
Hear the end of things created. The judge of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, the graves restore the dead which they contained before. Prepare my soul to meet him. The dead in Christ shall first arise at the last trumpet sounding, caught up to meet him in the skies, with joy their Lord surrounding. No gloomy fears their souls dismay. His presence sheds eternal day on those prepared to meet him. The humbly filled with guilty fears behold his wrath prevailing. For they shall rise and find their tears and sighs are unavailing. The day of grace is past and gone. Trembling they stand before his throne, all unprepared to meet him. Great judge, to thee our prayers we pour, in deep abasement bending. O shield us through that last dread hour, thy wondrous love extending. May we in this our trial day with faithful hearts thy word obey and thus prepare to meet thee.
our God, with these solemn facts before us, we bow humbly in thy presence. We seek grace from above, that we, in this our trial day, with faithful hearts, thy word obey, and thus prepare to meet thee. To this end, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship, the help, the companionship, and the control of the Holy Spirit be with us until our pilgrimage is over. Amen.